Good evening, believers. Welcome to our Acts Rewind. We are currently in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, and if you got a Bible, why don't you grab it? We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to discuss it just for a little bit. And for those of you that are local here with Believers Church, you're going to be then going into small groups for the discussion of this chapter. And hey, if you are local, keep track of your lawn chairs. We're going to, over the next weeks, get back to live Wednesday services. And you probably won't know that until last minute. And we'll call you in, and we're thinking about having small group gatherings in the park across the street, which should be wonderful in summer here for us to be able to suck up on a little bit of God's greater temple and the great outdoors. So let's just seek the Lord in prayer here before we get started on the rewind of Acts chapter 5. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to come together like this. As always, we just want to acknowledge your blessing to allow us to have this digital gathering as we're coming together more and more, safely fellowshipping together as a church is called to do, to be the church. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to, even digital or in person, that we are acquiring what it is out of your message that we are to acquire. May we not be merely listeners of the word, but doers of the word. And in that, Lord, we fulfill our mission and fulfill our walk of Christianity. Thank you for Acts. Thank you for what we're learning in this book. Be with us this evening, both in this time as well as the small groups which are to follow. And we praise your name. Amen. Acts chapter 5, of course, is the account, the famed account of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, the account of Ananias and Sapphira, frankly, tends to make a lot of folks bristle. I mean, it's one of those biblical stories that I think are oftentimes conveniently left out of secondhand instructions and presentations, or maybe sometimes just simply swept under the rug. Because the story of Ananias and Sapphira tends to fall into that category of accounts of God's personality and accounts of his methodology that not only are uncomfortable to so many of us, but moreover, it tends to be a aspect of his personality and actions that we just simply want to write off. We tend to dismiss such accounts, not just of this account, but others like accounts in Scripture. We tend to dismiss them and oftentimes flat out reject that side of our God. We want to embrace Jesus meek and mild, but reject Jesus unique and wild. But the fact is, gang, our Redeemer, he's not a machine. He's not something that we can lay down some sort of human edicts and personal edicts upon, and he's going to change according to our desires. Certainly Jesus is passionate. He is committed to the truth. He's committed to justice. He is committed to loving grace. But we do need to know, and it's critical this evening as we go through this chapter, that the whole picture of God the Father, as well as the embodiment of the Son, says to the world that you don't want to mess with the family. Now, I spoke on Sunday concerning the fact that many, many people will seek to be on some level a part of the local church. And oftentimes, they do so for reasons that are neither righteous nor are they godly. And when that occurs, when we're here for some other reason, Satan will, every time, exploit that misguided motivation for his advantage and, of course, for your downfall. That's why John was able so boldly to exclaim in his epistles, chapter or 1 John 2, chapter or verse 19, excuse me, he says this: these people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved they did not belong with us. Now, normally that would be a pretty heavy-duty and broad statement to make, but John is emphatic on that because he is aware of this dynamic that I'm trying to emphasize this evening. Now, this issue should be something, 1 John 2:19, this issue should be something that is carefully and honestly evaluated in each and every one of us. We need to ask ourselves, why am I here? Why am I a part of this church or really any church? What would be sufficient cause for me to leave? Under what circumstances would I depart? And furthermore, and this is important, what dynamic encompasses the idea that I am a part of that church? Because many people, they don't go to that church at all. They've long since exited, and yet they still want to say, well, yeah, I go to that church. I'm part of that church. I haven't left that church. Yeah, you have. You have left. You're not part of the church because you're just physically not here. Now, I must be absolutely willing and committed to an honest review of these questions, because the loss is mine and mine alone for each individual answering them questions. And I promise you again that Satan will exploit every opportunity and every weakness to his advantage. Satan, frankly, is a very patient person. And he is extremely good at the long con. You know what I mean by that? Long con? As long as he eventually gets you, he will invest months and years, decades even, to eventually pull off that con on you. That's why this truth incredulously comes in light for so many of us after years or even decades. And I know how many could say tonight, if I had a nickel for every time you verbally expressed your love and your commitment for this church, you could fly first class out of here once you did leave. I mean, we will claim 10,000 times that we can be counted on until we no longer can be. I spoke on Sunday about the sin of holding back. That was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And ironically, that's exactly the sin that has been manifested so often, you might say, gone public, if you will, for many people during this pandemic. In fact, it encompasses so many instances of this phenomenon that it's kind of staggering, really. Those who have held back from God in various areas of their lives were suddenly in the situation of back against the wall. And now they could no longer be secret about their divided hearts. Indeed, they had been holding back. They've been holding back things like their extended family, you know, the grandkids, the kids, their jobs, their finances. The need for status, the need for position, the lust for the world and all of its pleasures, and the list goes on and on and on. They were holding these things back from God. But the common factor in every one of these cases is that the divided heart was able to be kept secret and out of the public eye. Thus, you see, up until these testings, like we're going through with this pandemic, those individuals were able to operate well, I would say incognito. At least they incognito as far as their brothers and sisters go. Not with God. And furthermore, not with Satan. For they may have been fooling the church, but they weren't fooling God and they weren't fooling Satan. Satan knew those weaknesses. He knew what was being held back. And so he went after that and that alone. It's like a boxer who's in a fight and everybody knows that when that boxer gets a cut over that eye, he will ignore all other aspects of that fight. He's out for one thing, that eye. To hit that eye again and again, because it will be that eye that brings him the victory. See, Satan knew those weaknesses in these people, even if the individuals were not even consciously aware of them, because they were unwilling to ask themselves the questions I just asked a moment ago. They were unwilling to challenge themselves within the context of, why am I here? And in time, he used those issues to bring that individual down. And it's incredible because it's obvious to me, it's obvious to the people around these individuals, but to these individuals with see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, they seem to not have a clue of what actually bit them. I wonder, are you holding back from God tonight? Can you be honest like that? Are you operating in fear? Or are you operating in laziness? Or operating in lust for the world? Or operating in other desires that the world has to offer? Who knows? I mean, the list is really endless. Are you holding back from God? See, we tend to see the sins of omission as less than an issue than the sins of commission. Yet ironically, it is the sin, it's a sin of omission, not commission, but omission that will cost us eternal life. Now, what am I talking about? It is the cardinal sin of failing to relinquish the control of our lives that will cost us eternity. The depart from me, I never knew you. You see, that's a sin of omission. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11 says this. What makes you think, this is God speaking, what makes you think I won all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me all your meaningless gifts and the incense of your offerings. They disgust me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days of fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Then he goes on and says, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. You see, gang, when we make that fatal error, what we do is we place upon God human and earthly attributes. And so often we're guilty of this. See, we tend to see God in the realm of he's like us. We believe he thinks like us and has emotions like us and has passions like us. And so we tend to think of him as being in the club. Yet Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, when we think God thinks like we do, one of the things that invariably happens within that realm is then we therefore think God calculates sin in size and importance. Like somehow there's that criteria. Well, that's a really bad sin. Oh, that's just a little sin. Oh, that's just a tiny little thing. It's inconsequential. Ooh, that's a real bad sin. And listen, when we think that way, we are in error because that is a human thinking. That's not a God thinking. God doesn't measure big sins or small indiscretions. For God, and Scripture will bear this out, sin is sin. The little ones can render you out in the cold just as much as murder and mayhem. Now, thankfully, however, He'll also forgive in that same manner and on that same scale, praise God. In Proverbs chapter 6, and we covered this, we might be surprised to read concerning the things that God literally hates. This is what he says. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Here they are. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Wow. I mean, that is an eminently powerful and incredible, really, passage. Because that's not the things we would have considered had we been one making this list. Pride, lying, murder. Okay, we would have had that one on there, right? Murder. Planning sin, which is transgression. Embracing the evil in the world. A liar, and it's funny because that one gets mentioned twice. Liar, lying and being a liar. And then someone who causes division and strife within the church body. These are things that Scripture records that God literally hates. So, let me see if I get this straight now. Let's looking at this passage. Here we have the definition of a really bad day. Okay? Imagine this. One, in my humanistic pride, I reject godly counsel, or even the principle of godly counsel. So, I have pride. Two, I don't seek out people to speak into my life and into that issue. I just do what I want and the way that I want to do it according to my own emotions. Two, that's running to evil. Three, based on my soul emotions, I then clandestinely make plans to break my promises to the church. So I'm devising wicked plans. Four, now, because I did that, I'm effectively lying to my brethren. So, lying. Five. And then I try to cover up that plan that I was doing that. And so that makes me a false witness. That's five. Six. All of these things eventually causes discord and strife in those that I used to call my brethren. Lying further by blaming the church and my family for its actions. Six. So in this, I have quickly committed six of the seven sins that God hates. One bad road trip. Six of the seven sins that God hates. The only thing I didn't do is murder anybody. That is the very definition of an ungodly and truthfully wicked day. And all of that lifestyle, all of those events come back to one fateful mistake, as I was holding back from God. See, I was holding back from God because I had not surrendered my life. It was my life. And so I'm out here, I'm still playing it safe, I'm still calling the shots, I'm still deciding what's good for me and what's not good for me and all that. I'm holding back. I'm holding back from God. And some of you that are within the sound of my voice this evening, that's exactly what you're doing. I have not picked up my cross. So I have definitely not followed him because I have not died to myself. I have never known personal kenosis, that emptying of myself in all matters. And thus I have never known the infilling. I have never known the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I'm still trying to have both. Jesus in the world, when no such deal will ever be made and ever has been made. Look, gang, the fact remains this evening that God has called us as a church to be holy. To be holy. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, I am writing to God's church in Corinth, this is Paul, to you who have been called by God to be his holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So, if we bear that one thing in mind, as a corporate and individual members of the body of the church, if we bear that one thing in mind, there's clarity with all of these traps that could get us, those traps that we've just been discussing. So, out of this chapter, chapter 5 of the book of Acts, what are we to carry away from this account? What, that God might kill me if I get out of line? Well, yeah, I guess that's always a possibility. Though I don't think that that's what the object lesson really was intended to be. Rather, perhaps, that God is not to be trifled with. We cannot play games with God and hope to go unnoticed. He knows all. He sees all. And we must be very vigilant in our lives to keep our Christianity real. Because you see, when we disconnect from the authentic manifest of our faith, the real, practical, day-to-day living out our faith, when it becomes compartmentalized or falls into the imaginary, that's the way it is to many of us, and it falls into some abstract place in our lives, we really stand in great danger. Gang, this isn't a video game in which we can simply push the restart button and start over again. No, some things we do, while they may be forgiven, some of these things are going to leave a scar. Because you know what? This Jesus thing, this is for real. The members of this early church, or at least those who are left standing, they got the message. I wonder, do we? Because the rest of the people in this church, they were all the way in. Their lives were Christ. They had picked up their crosses. They followed Jesus into this life. Often then into his death. And certainly into his resurrection. Because that is the definition of Christianity. And there is no other. May God bless you now as you go into small groups. If you're just joining us as a guest, our prayers are with you.